Okay, well, in part one, what we do is I talk a little bit about my background and about why we write modern hymns. We summed up that section by saying, yes, you're an idiot from Ireland. And the two goals we're working at with the hymns are really to write songs, first of all, that help us teach and understand the Christian faith, the great doctrines of faith on which we live and move and have our beings. And of course, doctrines are not just dry statements of faith, but they are living truth that fires into every part of our lives. Things that teach the music we sing, whether we're a pastor or whether we're a music pastor, is through the songs we sing, we strengthen our congregations. Our congregations who come every Sunday hungry, who come starving, who come needy, who come having been polluted by a week of junk food at best through the world of media, politics, education, and every other thing. And that's not even before we get to our own human hearts. But it is the chance that we haven't only to lift our eyes to God. But the great thing about music is we have a chance to help people commit to head, commit to heart, and commit to memory. These great truths of the Christian faith and how they... So that's the first thing we try to do through these songs. And the second thing is to write songs that each generation can sing. Songs that gather the body of people together. Songs, for the most part, that really are, hopefully, will work with even without music, or will work in a traditional or a contemporary format, can be translated, and songs that can bring generations together to sing. So that's the goal, the two goals with the songs we sing. And then what we did was we went through really how we work, how we've been working through these things in recent songs we've been writing. So the first session we looked at Come People of the Risen King, the call to worship. Then we looked at Creation Sings the Father's Song, which is our new song on creation. And then we looked at the Compassion Hymn, which we sang this morning. And then at the end of the class, just for Chip, we sang What Grace Is Mine, which is Kristen's setting of the Londonderry Air, or Danny Boy, as it's known, the Irish melody, which Kristen set last Easter in our church. And so those were the four we looked at. And just to prove, again, that it is not just my disobedience to the Hymn Society of America that our songs don't go from sea to shining sea, but that indeed all music in Irish culture has wide ranges, and we apologize, but we're not really that sorry, because we think it works. If the melody's good enough, people will sing it. So, there we go. So, we're back for a little bit more. Why don't we stand up? Why don't we stand up and begin with the song? It's a little bit of an older song of ours, but in fact, just sit down for a minute. I'm not ready to stand you up yet. When I say, why don't we stand up? I meant, why don't we stand up in a minute? So, I'll not start like that again. Church Your Eyes. Turn to a Church Your Eyes. I presume we all know this. Does anyone know this? Yeah, this was a hymn we wrote. Stuart and I wanted to write a hymn about... we wanted to write a hymn about the church. We wanted to write a hymn that was active. We wanted to write a hymn that was responsive. We wanted to write a hymn that would someday allow us to stop having to play in Christ alone everywhere we go, because it just drives us mad. So what we did was we went to one of my heroes, one of the five people in the world that I would love to have had coffee with of all time, and that is Martin Luther. And, appeals to the Irish. Apparently, he was a gentle, softly spoken, mild-mannered character, not given to impulses or extremes of emotion or artistic temperamental behavior. And so we looked at his thing. And there were several factors we loved about what he did. One was we loved his moving for action, the sense of action in his writings, in his life, and in the hymns that he wrote and the hymns that he championed, which just seems so consistent through the life, through the preaching, and in the music. What a challenge that all three are at least consistent. For all his flaws and failures, he was at least consistent with his failures. So the first thing is a hymn that was a call to action. Secondly, it was a hymn centered in the church. We are not here in this life to have the best life now. We are not here to satisfy ourselves. We are here to be part of something called the Church of God, which is the Bride of Christ, which is so much greater and so much bigger. And so the big picture that we have in life is not about does this satisfy me, but does this build his church? Someday I will be gone. It may be in the next hour. It may be in the next 100. It'll definitely be in the next 100 years. Someday no one will sing my song. Someday everyone will have forgotten these little corridors that we once passed in Southern Seminary, those little walls that we owned that were our corner. It'll probably be about 5 years' time. But his church will go on. So hymns that spoke about his church. And thirdly, we want to look at the reality of spiritual warfare. Like many theological trends, this goes through, this is one of those things for like like the Second Coming, for example, an issue which people get fascinated by because of its sense of mysteriousness. And then people go to extremes and abuse it, and then the natural reaction tends to be we ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist. And so we wanted to write a hymn like which really looked at the reality of spiritual warfare. So those three themes coalesce in this hymn in a kind of an aggressive triumphalist mood. So let's stand up and let's just sing through it to begin the class. O Church, arise. Take a seat, everyone. So that's the one song in these two sessions that we wrote before we moved to America. This is all, forget this movie, but Coming to America. So these two classes should be called Behind the Scenes Part 1, Coming to America. No, Behind the Scenes, Coming to America, Part 1. Behind the Scenes, Coming to America, Part 2. When we first got over here, something unusual happened, and that was an English person had a good idea. And that was a joke. Let me try that again. So when we came over here, can we just get it in the tape? Something unusual happened. We had a good idea. And I said it wrong. An Englishman had a good idea. You know what? You're almost as dead as the first class were until I taught them to speak in Irish, but I can't do that twice. So I'm just going to need you to respond. So one church, probably if there's one church in the world outside of the churches that have nurtured me at the local level, that has influenced me more than any other, is a church in London called All Souls Langham Place. For two reasons. One is their senior pastor of there from years ago, probably three reasons, but the senior pastor from years ago was a man called John Stott, and his writings helped me understand basic Christianity, which was the title of his book, so clearly, with such a clear mind, and also his vision for in the 21st century there are more Christians in the world than there's ever been. Christianity is spoken in more languages, and there are more churches, and in every continent except the Americas and Western Europe, the church is growing. But the sad thing is that the biblical understanding is at a lower level than it's ever been. And biblical understanding among leadership is at an unbelievably lower level than it's ever been. And so he gave most of the second half of his life and his resources to developing that. And I guess in some small way, I was in a Bible study group of eight guys. The other seven all became pastors, and they were all really holy. I was kind of the impulsive little brat who always said the wrong thing and laughed at the joke I wasn't supposed to and all this kind of stuff. And they said, I ended up feeling I couldn't be a pastor, but at least with music I tried to teach scripture. And so that vision that John Stott gave really has been very, very influential on us in trying to help write songs, write folk songs, as it were, that can be translated and help build churches around the world. So that church, anyway, then their music director, when I was a teenager, their music director, Noel Tredinnick, got alongside me and was a real encouragement to me and my music. And it's true that one of the most important things we can do pretty much from we're 21 until the day we die is find young teenagers who, with all their warts, can want to serve the Lord and want to honor him. And I will always be grateful for the input he had in my life. And he called me on the 21st anniversary of the All Souls Orchestra. And said, would I want to write a hymn to celebrate 21 years of the orchestra? Am I doing something wrong? Yeah. Oh, no. Oh, thanks very much. Thanks very much. I'm going to open this in about 10 minutes in front of the class when they're feeling really thirsty so they can watch me drink it. He said, we're writing, it was a real honor. It was premiered in the Albert Hall, and they wanted a hymn that looked at the prodigal son. And he said, there's two things. One is we want a hymn in which does what you're saying, but reflect something in the prodigal son, but be aware that at our classical concerts, they're called Prom Praise, and they do other variations on it. A lot of people come who aren't Christians or people who have fallen away, but for one reason or another, they come to a music concert. And it was an important reminder to me as a songwriter. It was an important reminder as a worship leader. And it was an important reminder as a church leader that everything we do, everything that was done in the New Testament church was done with the view that the outsider was watching us. And that in our churches, to be seeker sensitive in the biblical sense of the word in our worship is to teach the gospel and the truth of the Bible in a clear and understandable way. Not to sing songs that have five words and are somehow trendy and borrow three words that are really cool in MTV culture at the minute. And repeat them over and over again. That makes us look like idiots. But the right songs, knowing at the outset of it, we have more emails to our website, more emails which say we love your hymns because we're able to use them at weddings, funerals, and official occasions because we're printing a program and all our non-Christian friends are coming or commissioning services and want to be a witness to them. We have more emails about that subject than any other subject under the sun. And yet when we started writing these hymns, we were criticized publicly in churches for saying this was not seeker sensitive to bring theological words back into worship songs. So it is so important that we understand that people on the outside are watching. So anyway, that was a slight divergence. So with the song, we thought, well, what was it logically that helped us understand faith? And actually, Noel had created a show years ago called Signs of Glory, which he brought to Belfast. And he did it in three sections. It was called Creation, People's Lives, and Christ. And I thought about those things. And then Stuart and I talked, and Stuart really crafted most of the lyric. And then we talked about the concept, and Stuart really crafted this lyric mostly, which is the first verse looks at creation, the second verse looks at Christ, and the third verse looks at the joy of Christ in us as human beings to change lives. And it was called Love of God. So we did it in front of our congregation, and we finished it afterwards. And afterwards, we went out the back and said to the worship band and our pastor, what do you think of the song? And everyone was kind of quiet. Then Alistair Begg chipped up and said, I think that's the worst song I ever heard in my whole life. And so we went back and we actually wrote a chorus to it to sort of tie it together, which brought back the theme of the prodigal son, and which was unfailing love from heaven's throne that sought me out and brought me home. My song of praise shall ever be the Father's love for me. There may be a lyrical ambiguity in this. I'm not sure. I know Chip has sent our website 4,500 emails about it, and we still haven't managed to fix it. But we are going to get there eventually, Chip. And it'll probably not be me fixing it, but somebody will. So shall we look at Love of God and sing it through? How does that sound? Let's do that. And then after that, you'll be really thirsty, and I'm going to drink some Sprite in front of you. Okay, here we go. That's Love of God. A very simple song, actually. In terms of accessibility, especially if you're in a small church, it's a really... there's a couple of little tricky little loops in the chorus just to try and let that last line... We wanted that last line, the Father's love to me, to stick out. So we kind of have that kind of little gap which makes it just stick out a little bit. But for the most part, it's very, very accessible. If anything sounds almost too kind of folky-like. to sort of familiarize. But it's you know, for especially for small congregations, you'll have no problem ever teaching that song. And as I said, we find it useful in a number of contexts. And again, drawing creation and Christ together in the song as well. One song, I think I introduced this 2 years ago when I was here, but I said I want to just look at it. I think it's an important song. I think it's a useful song. And I think just keeping with the theme of some of the newer songs you've written, I wanted to look at Behold the Lamb. It's the first song in your book. Why don't we turn to that? This Sprite is so cold and tasty. It's lovely. Okay. Whoops, it has a side effect. Okay. This is probably one of my favorite hymns I've ever had the privilege of having a small involvement in. It's simple. It'll probably never be played in the radio, in any radio anywhere in the world, unless someone's sitting on a radio while they're playing. But it was written for a church service. It is absolutely zero use for the entire world outside of one part in a church service. But it is written for communion. It was to explain communion. And I said, I think we might have done this 2 years ago. So for a couple of you who were in the class 2 years ago, I apologize for doing just a little bit of repetition. But I said, it's an important song because it explains what communion's all about. And of course, my best friend and the best man at our wedding is an incredible visual artist. He's a wonderful painter, sculptor, and a fine Christian spokesman as well with it. And he reminded me one day that when he first became a Christian as an adult, he went into a church service and he stood and he had no idea what that table was. He was from such a background far removed from church. He had no idea what the table was all about. And it struck me that many people do not even understand it, as well as the fact that, of course, there's a liturgical usefulness for it anyway. It probably would do no harm to write a hymn that actually explained what communion was all about. So this hymn is in four verses. It's very liturgical. The first verse is preparation. The second verse is the bread. The third verse is the wine. The fourth verse is the response. And again, the song can be broken up and done whatever way. Quite often it's done just as a four-verse hymn. Quite often our church in Ohio do the first two verses, then do the bread, then the wine, then the last two verses. A lot of churches do a verse at a time and stop and have silence. I know other churches that do a verse and then the organ plays just randomly until then you get to the second. And then there's a sign and they do the second verse and they do that. Then he just plays randomly and then do the third verse. And of course you could do the exact same thing in a contemporary church with a musician playing, preferably not a guitarist who wants to be Jimi Hendrix at that moment in time, but, you know, within a sensitive context. So the song kind of explains each part of the service. There's a number of themes in it as well. We tried to again, bring in the whole biblical picture. So the first verse, Behold the Lamb, the prophecy from the Old Testament. You try to use almost the forerunner of the Passover, which that talks about or refers to. Verse 4. Of course, is that there's the response and looking to heaven. And of course, communion, of course, is all about the second coming. It is a feast. It is a family feast. It is so many things. It is a family feast. It is a time of unity. It is a time when we remember Christ's sufferings. But it's also something that we do until he comes. And when we drink that cup of judgment, knowing that one day every one of us will stand before God and be accountable for every action of our lives. From this day until the day we stand before him. And so we look at the cup, and then in verse 4 that response again. But also the communion is a time of celebration. It's easy, isn't it? Our humanity tends to always think more too highly or too little of ourselves in almost every circumstance. It is human nature not to be able to see ourselves purely in the image of God, not to see ourselves as made in the image of God and yet as sinners. It's very hard to keep it together. And often in communion, often what happens in this thing is we either kind of ignore the depths and seriousness of communion and treat it trivially, or else we get so involved in it and so involved in how bad we are that we forget that it's actually also a celebration. So the last verse tries to do that. We also, musically, just some of the themes I mentioned in the first class, Kristen and Stuart are both literary degrees. Kristen, the Around the Table of the King, was an image Kristen had loved, kind of inspired by the images in the Narnia stories. But that idea, but also the fact that we're around the table. She imagined a huge table, that all of us are around the table of the King. The privilege, the image of the privilege of communion. One of the things I wanted to bring into the song was the theme of remembrance, because this is the thing, this is a kind of a constant Bible theme. And the thing of communion that always gets me is how easy we forget. And no matter how regularly we do communion, don't we come back to the same things, the same mistakes? We repent of our sins of omission and commission. And the truth is, when we come back to repent about them the next time, they're 70% repeat jobs, aren't they? So how easy it is to forget. And so the wonderful thing of communion being to remember. And so I actually wrote the music and wanted to put this phrase in, "And we remember," punctuated away as a phrase, as an irregular phrase. So you often come in, you notice it, "And we remember." Just repeats each time, almost like a mantra, just kind of off the end of the bar regularly. And then, of course, the chorus is big enough that we can build it up in the last verse as well. Shall we just sing through it?
So with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond. Please take a seat.